2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Then we'd like to read also, by way of review, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, speaking of the spiritual gifts, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or as the margin says, with liberality. And in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So we pray, Father, we look to thee now that thou wouldst open up thy word to us and teach us, our Father, of thy word, of thyself, that we might be prepared for all that thou dost have for us. Open our eyes that we might see, our Father, the truths that you have for us to help us. We praise thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, those of you who come to Sunday school, Sunday morning, will remember receiving a copy of Power for Living. And the September 23rd issue had as its title, Give with Simplicity. And I thought that was quite appropriate as we're studying these spiritual gifts, that we should happen to have this particular issue come at this particular time. And in the article, the man of whom the author writes makes this statement, we are using the gift the Holy Spirit has entrusted us with. Now, as we've been studying the gifts, just by way of review, to refresh our own minds, you remember that the spiritual gifts divide themselves into three sections. We have the motivational gifts. We have the motivational gifts, seven, which are the seven basic motivational gifts that make complete the body of Christ. And we have the gifts of ministry. And then we have the gifts of manifestation. These three divisions to the spiritual gifts. Then you'll remember also, by way of review, that we talked about some of the scriptural teaching regarding these individual gifts. And tonight we won't review all of them, but we'll just review the matter of the gift of giving. Giving, Romans 12 and verse 8, tells us is the motivation to entrust personal assets to others for the furtherance of their ministry. We find amplifications of this. The first amplification is that this gift is the ability to organize personal business to gain assets. Assets then that are used for God. And I remember distinctly a fellow that was in college with me, that just as clearly as others of us were called to preaching the gospel, he knew God's call was to him for giving of personal assets for the furthering of the gospel. And God has just given him a marvelous ability, and he has been able to carry on two separate businesses and give thousands and thousands of dollars to the work of God. The ability to organize personal business to gain assets. Secondly, the ability to make quick decisions regarding immediate needs which others have. This person has the ability to see these needs and make decisions as to what needs are most important. A few guides that we found in Romans 12, verse 13. He is to give freely to the total needs of fellow Christians. In other words, there's the possibility that he might forget the practical needs of fellow Christians as he becomes concerned about the work needs of the ministry of the gospel. And also a guideline is to take a genuine interest in the needs of strangers, the matter of hospitality, somewhat of giving of himself as well as giving of his means. Some of the dangers involved that we talked about before, we have three. First of all, being proud of his giving. Secondly, measuring spiritual success by material assets as God gives him and gives to him and blesses him. And thirdly, overlooking long-range goals in meeting immediate needs. Sometimes his practicality will cause him to get after some immediate needs and overlook some long-range planning that needs to be done. Now, so much by way of review. Those of you who have been here in past weeks will have this in the back of your mind. Tonight I'd like to begin by going then into some of the characteristics of the gift of giving. The characteristics of the gift of giving. Some of these will overlap with the general ones that we mentioned. First of all, we find the first characteristic is the ability to make wise investments. God has given to this person that ability to see what is a good investment and to make that investment, whether it's for making the money to give or the investment, the type of work in which he invests in God's work. Secondly, the desire to give quietly to effective ministries. The person that has the gift of giving usually desires to do this in a quiet way and usually is very concerned about the effectiveness of the ministry to which he gives. This man, for example, of whom we read the article in the Power magazine, I'm sure they had to talk quite a bit to get him to give them permission to write up this story. I don't believe he at all desired this to be written. The person with the gift of giving usually desires to remain anonymous and is not interested in write-ups. Thirdly, the attempt to use his giving to motivate others to give. The person who has the gift of giving is the one who quite often will, when he sees a need, for example, say a missionary has a need of $50 additional support, something like that, this man will come up with the idea, let's take on 25 of that, and then he'll be able to say, now, all I lack is 25, and it seems to me he should be able to pick that up quite easily. Or if it's something like there's a need of, say, $1,000, he will think, well, now, what are the prospects of this person picking up, say, $300 of that? It's pretty good. Well, then he'll take on the $700 because he feels the prospects are good that somebody else will pick up this other $300. And he wants to use his giving in order to motivate others to give. Now, a person that only had $10, and here this particular person needed $1,000, thinks, well, here's all I have is $10, and he needs $1,000, it's hopeless, and his tendency is not to give the $10. So the man with the gift of giving will give the $700, and then the person with the $10 says, oh, he's already got $700. This $10 will be a significant amount towards finishing it off. And so he'll use his giving to motivate others. Fourthly, an alertness to the needs that he fears others might overlook. As he considers his program of giving, he is very alert to needs that other people might not see. Now the needs that are very open and clear and easy to see really don't interest him too much, because he feels now this is clear, this is an obvious need, I don't think there'll be any problem there, he won't give. But when he finds a need that he feels is something that other people, that's a real need, and other people aren't going to see or appreciate, that's where he'll give. He feels that's where his gift is needed. And he'll take on perhaps a sizable portion of that. In the fifth place, he enjoys meeting needs without the pressure of appeals. This is the kind of person that usually receives all kinds of mail. This poor soul who permitted the article to be written, or Brother Edner Holman. It says in the article he already gets several requests daily. And I dare say after this article was written, he gets two or three times as much fan mail as he got before. But the people probably won't get their postage out of it, because this isn't the way he gives. He just enjoys meeting needs without the pressure of appeal. And the more appeal, the more pressure of appeal that comes in the literature that he receives, the less likely that he will give to it. He just doesn't have much interest in that kind of giving. And when he hears about a real need that has not been publicized, he'll check into it. And if he finds that it is a real need, the very fact that nobody has said anything about it, the very fact that the person that has the need didn't put it on the front page of the paper, is enough to make him take up the whole thing. He'll say, here it is. Because he just delights in meeting the needs when there's been no pressure of appeal. In the sixth place, a real joy when his gift is an answer to specific prayer. There's nothing that thrills him more than to hear that there was a real need, the need was not publicized, he felt the desire to meet that need, and then to find out that his, usually without request, meeting of that need was a direct answer to prayer. This is a real thrill to him, a real joy. The seventh place ties in with the above one, a dependency on his partner's counsel to confirm the amount of a gift. This person is very concerned about the exact amount that he should give. And quite often, he or she will check with the partner or friend or associate of some sort as to the exact amount that should be given to that particular need. And then he'll be very anxious to know how did that exact amount fit into the overall picture of that need. And then it's a real joy when they've gotten together, determined what the amount should be, and it turned out to be exactly what was needed. And God does that very, very commonly. And that's the real joy. In the eighth place, a concern that his gift be of high quality. The person that has the gift of giving is very desirous that his gift be of high quality. This isn't the person that saves his used tea bags for the missionary. By no means. This isn't the kind of person that comes up to you and asks, you mean you had a refrigerator on the mission field? How deluxe do you have to get? I thought missionaries were supposed to be out there in mud huts with no floors and cook over open firewood and beat their clothes on the shore of the river. You mean you had a washing machine? This isn't this kind of person. This is the kind of person that will determine that you need a refrigerator, and he will decide that you need a good one. And he won't get you the cheapest model. He'll make sure that you have one that will last you your whole 4 years there, or maybe 8 years, or one that will last you a good long time and give you good service with no problems. because he's not interested in putting $200 into a refrigerator that's going to give you problems if for $300 he can get you a good one. And so he's very interested that his gift is of high quality. In the ninth place, the desire to feel a part of the work or person to whom he gives. He feels a real part of it. And this is scriptural. You know what the Bible says? Where your treasure is, well, how does it go? There your heart will be also. You'll find that this person will have a big chunk of his heart in a good many places of the world because he has heavily invested in these areas and he feels a very real part of these works. He's usually a real prayer warrior because he's standing behind the gifts that he gives. If we aren't standing behind the gifts that we give, it's because we're not giving enough. We don't have enough invested in a particular work if we aren't praying for it. We feel that, well, we've invested a little bit, and if it doesn't really blossom, why, we haven't lost too much. But when you've invested heavily in it, you're quite concerned that God bless it. And so he's usually a good prayer warrior for these ministries that he invests in. These then are some of the characteristics of the person with the gift of giving. What are some of the misunderstandings? Some of the misunderstandings that might come up in the life of this particular person. The first misunderstanding is that his dealings with money may appear to be a focus on temporal values. You see, like this friend of mine, for example, he's running two businesses at the same time. They're both doing very well. And there are many people of whom we can think, perhaps, that God has blessed in a remarkable way materially, that God has given them this gift of giving. And as they have to handle all this money all the time, some people might misunderstand and feel that they have their eyes on temporal values, which is a possibility, but not with the person with the gift of giving. This might appear to be, but usually is not a problem. Secondly, his desires to increase the effectiveness of a ministry by his gift may appear to be an attempt to control the work or person. As this particular person with the gift of giving wants to be a part of a work that he gives to, he wants to see the effectiveness of it increased, he'll check to make sure that what you want is what you really need before he gives it to you. And so it might be that you feel a need for something and he feels that you need something else. Now his business ability might just make him right. But it might give the idea that he's trying to run you, that he's trying to run the way you do things, by controlling you according to whether he gives or doesn't give. There would be this possibility. This might be a danger. It also might be a possible misunderstanding. Possibly God has given him wisdom in that area and is trying to lead you in that way. In the third place, the attempt to encourage others to give may appear as lack of generosity. Here's a need for $1,000, and he could give that $1,000 without any problem at all. But he gives $700. And some people are liable to say, $700, why didn't he give the whole $1,000? He could have done it. But he had his own reasons. And so people might accuse him of lack of generosity when he doesn't give as much as they perhaps think he could give or should give. But he has his own motives. Fourthly, the lack of response to pressure appeals may also appear as lack of generosity. Someone comes along with the real thing, an urgent need, and here's this man that, here we have written evidence that he's a giver, and here Mr. Holman is a tremendous need, and this is urgent, and it must be right now, and he could care less. And it looks like a lack of generosity. Here he could do this. He could help in the situation. He could get us out of this hole, out of this pinch. And he won't do it. Looks like a lack of generosity. Whereas he just is not interested in that kind of an appeal. In the fifth place, the personal frugality by which he lives may appear to friends and relatives as selfishness in not meeting their wants. Here's this man, God is blessing him, and he's giving generously, and his relatives come over, and he doesn't serve them porterhouse steak. Can you imagine? Here he gives thousands of dollars to all kinds of causes, and you come over, and you might have, instead of a porterhouse steak, you might have Salisbury steak. And the friends and relatives kind of get the idea that maybe he's selfish and that he doesn't meet their particular wants. Not necessarily needs, their particular wants. And because that just doesn't interest him. That is not his gift. His gift isn't providing porterhouse steaks for the relatives. His gift is giving to God's work. So these are some of the possible misunderstandings that might come up with this person that has the gift of giving. Now, in this particular article, I was glad they chose this particular man for his testimony. In our Sunday school class this morning, someone mentioned about Letourneau and how God has used him in a marvelous way. And Letourneau testifies that he now gives 90% of his income to God and he lives on the 10%. That's what you call turnabout tithing. He tithes for himself now and lives on the 10%. But we might have a danger there of thinking, well, his 10% is probably about $50,000 a year. I'm just making a rough guess. I have no idea. But, I could live on $50,000 a year with too much trouble. I don't think I'd have to sacrifice too greatly there. And so our temptation is to think, well, if God raised my income to $500,000 a year, I could afford to give 90% too. I'm glad they chose this particular testimony because this man is not a rich man, but he still has the gift of giving. We find here, you notice several things in the article if you read it. First of all, it says he does not seek the spotlight. It's just a side clue that they had to twist his arm to get him to even let them publish this. He does not seek the spotlight. He and his wife are farmers. They have a 273-acre farm in Minnesota. They have three children, ages 14 to 21. They're actively involved in their church, but it's another activity which sets him apart. Something else that's on his heart. He does a lot of things, but there's one thing that thrills him. That's the difference. Here's this one thing that really thrills him. This matter of giving. And so he says, we feel that living is for giving. Now with this wife and three children, his adjusted gross income is around $12,000. His contributions run more than $3,000. Mostly for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in America and around the world. And so some who have the gift of giving are rich, and some are not. Of his $12,000, he's giving $3,000. That means he's living on $9,000 with three children. And so I think he's doing a good job here. $3,000 of giving for God's work as God has laid this upon his heart. And it tells how he began with tithing, and then God laid it upon their hearts over and above their tithe to give an additional $1,000 a year. And then it tells how God laid extra projects upon their hearts as well. God provided an opportunity for them to go to the mission field. And they didn't feel that was what God wanted. They knew what God's call was. And so instead of going to the mission field, they said, well, God, we don't believe that's what you want. But right now, we believe that there's something else you want. And so he felt led of God to raise some winter pigs and to sell them on the summer market and made an additional $500. For missions. You can see all along where his real burden is and what it is that God has laid upon his heart. Again, the opportunity came to go to the mission field. And they just thought, well, maybe we ought to go. And his wife turned up with a heart murmur, I believe it was, and they weren't able to go. God closed the door. And so the next year, they determined that God wanted them to give $2,000 above their tithe for God's work. And so God was just continually laying this burden upon their hearts. And it mentions here that he has many other interests in the church. He's in the Sunday school, on the church board, and youth work. He's on the boards of several local evangelical associations. And he has many other ministries, but it finishes this way. Living is for giving, and it's fun. Now there you have the key. You see, because remember Christ said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when you find God's gift for you, when you find the area of gift that God has given you, it's fun. Other people might think it's a burden. Other people might not even think of it. Other people might not want to do it. But for you, it's fun. And so we find in this other chart that we can just sort of summarize here the seven basic gifts again, seven basic motivational gifts. And if we were to summarize them, we find that we have here the gift of proclaiming truth, of serving, of teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Each one of these. Now, actually, as Christians, we all, to some extent, do all of these things. Maybe not all of them, but perhaps most all of them, and maybe sometime all of them. But there is one of these things that really brings us joy. Now, it says here he's on the board of some organizations. That isn't only because they're hoping he'll give to that organization, because if he has the gift of giving, that won't make any difference. But they want the giver's viewpoint. And it says he works in the Sunday school. Maybe he has a Sunday school class. And he teaches lessons. I can assure you that every now and then, as he proclaims truth, he will give the giver's viewpoint on the lesson. Serving, as he serves on some of these boards, they want the giver's viewpoint. And when this one of these organizations that he works on, for example, says, "Now we are really in need now. We're going to have to put out some type of promotional literature because as an organization we're in bad situation." And so the proclaimer of truth, one on the board there, he'll make up something very fancy that'll really give it to them right between the eyes that they ought to give and give now. And our brother here with the gift of giving will say, "Let's say this way," because he knows what would turn him off. That's why he's so valuable on that board. And so we all really do all of these things to some extent. But the thing that really gives us joy is the thing that is our gift that God has for us. And so we find that there are seven gifts. God has one for each of us. Now, giving, for example, that doesn't mean that only the person with the gift of giving gives. On the contrary, we all give, and it's a joy to all of us. And I believe that there is an area of faith giving that we need to look into, even when giving is not our particular gift. This man, as we see in the article, has a real ability to trust God for funds and ability then to give those funds. You know, there's one part of the article that stresses something that I think we could take into consideration. Even if perhaps your gift is not the gift of giving, he mentions here that one year we were advised to wait a few weeks to sell our market cattle. We waited. But then the market dropped suddenly. They thought they had really lost it. Here they were told to wait, and they waited, and now they were going to lose their shirts on this cattle. We waited longer, hoping and praying. Then he says, "We told the Lord that anything we made on the cattle over a certain amount, we would give to missions." He says, "When the market stabilized, we sold our cattle for $100 more than we had figured. Our mission check was mailed that day." Now, this is an aspect of giving that is not limited to the person who has the gift of giving. The matter of faith in giving. Trusting God for giving. Telling the Lord, "Now, Lord, this is the situation as I see it, and this is what we need. This is what we ought to have. Now, God, anything that we get over and above this is yours." You'll be surprised how the Lord can give you over and above that. The little tract that Oswald J. Smith puts out, "How God Taught Me to Give," he mentions something along that same line, how he was challenged to trust God to be able to have wherewith to give. And when we make it very clear to God that we're going to give it to Him, it's amazing, really, how He can give it, how He's able to provide it. Now, if He thinks it's just all going to stop right here in our billfold, well, He said, why should I give Him any more? He doesn't need any more, and He's not going to use it for what I want Him to, and so that's enough. But when we covenant with God and say, now, God, in this particular situation, I don't need any more than this, and so if You work it out so that I have more, I'll give it to You. Whatever You tell me to give it to. And we find out that that's the way God works. Even if we don't have the gift of giving, there's an area in which we can still have thrill in giving. The Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so each one of these seven areas are important. Each one of these seven areas we can work at and have a part in. Even though one area is that which God has especially given us a joy, and we can testify then here as this man does, living is for giving and it's fun. Exercising our gift is for fun. Now in 2 Corinthians, in the portion that we read, we found this is exactly what happened there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul testifies regarding those of Macedonia. He says, for to their power, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says that he testifies regarding those of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now what does that say? Paul is saying here very clearly, he said, I want to give testimony to the fact that they were willing to give not only what they could give, but they told God that they would give beyond what they could give if He would make it possible. Well, there you have it. Telling God that you will give it if He will give it. And they found out that God did it. And Paul says here that their poverty abounded in liberality because they told God, Lord, now, this is what I can see, but if You'll go beyond that with me, it's all Yours. And so their poverty turned out to be liberality, and they gave not just what they could, they gave more than what they could. They gave beyond what they even had or thought they were going to have. Oswald J. Smith tells about how he made his first covenant with God, and not with man, this was with God, and he promised 2 weeks' salary for a special missionary offering. And he just didn't see how it was going to be possible. But God made it possible. God made it possible, and he said when the time came, it was there. God gave it. Giving more than what you have. But we find also here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, this they did, not as we hoped. In other words, Paul says they went beyond that. They not only gave more than what they had, because God made it possible. They even went beyond our fondest expectations in that they saw another principle. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First, you have to give yourself before you can give anything to God. So Paul said they did it just beautifully. First, they gave themselves to God. Then they gave themselves to us, to serve us in any way they could. And then they trusted God to enable them to give over and above what they ever thought was possible to do. And God was the one that made it possible. So we pray.